God, we pray that you would have mercy upon us. We are here to receive. Today we receive from you. We don't come with clenched hands. We don't come holding on to our own lives and our own futures. We come with open hands to receive from you. Help us to hear your word and respond to it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just want to say it's great to see Emmy and Christina out there. It's nice to see you. Are you okay out there with the children? Yeah, okay. Brilliant. Okay with the, yeah, brilliant stuff. Earlier on, I asked if Jackie would read. She's going to read to us now, again from Luke chapter 15. It is the third of those three lost stories. And we're going to hear from Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Thank you, Jackie. Do you mind going to that one there? Then we can pick you up.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his living on wealth and wild living. He'd spent everything. There was a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms round him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring him the fatted calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the eldest son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father's killed the fatted calf because he's got him back safe and sound." The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and have never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property on prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Jackie, thank you for reading God's word to us. Let's just a moment to take in what is a very familiar story. Jesus looked at the people, and his heart went out to those who were lost. And so he said to those listening, what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? Or what farmer, having lost a sheep, does not leave the others and search high and low until he rescues it? What woman, having lost her car keys, does not search the whole house, turning even the furniture upside down until she finds those keys? Or what man, having lost the TV remote control, doesn't shove his hand down the back of every armchair, every sofa, into the fluff and the grime and the old biscuit crumbs and the rotting apple cores until he finds and retrieves that precious thing? In the same way, your Heavenly Father has sent his Son to come looking, searching high and low for those who are lost and for those who have mislaid hope, purpose, meaning, and direction. And will not that Son do all he can, even going all the way to death and out the other side, in order to rescue and to save that which is lost? And so next time you find yourself hunting high and low for coins or sheep or keys or TV remotes or whatever it is, let it be a reminder that the Son of God is looking too, searching for those who need rescuing. And whenever each one of you is found, so there is a celebration in heaven, just as you are happy and relieved and celebrate when you find the precious things that you have lost. Before we take a look at the story, particularly the last one, the lost son, we need just to take a moment to realize every single one of us here is lost. It may not feel like we are lost, but we are lost. I remember I was at primary age. I don't know exactly how old, but I went on a school trip to watch Chelsea play Everton. We won 3-0, by the way. It's one of the two times that I've been to Stamford Bridge. But I got lost. I went with a school party, and somehow they managed to lose me. I don't know, actually, that the teacher really did lose me. But there was a moment in crowds where I could not see any of my friends, any of the people I'd come with, anyone I knew, anyone recognizable. It was just a mass of strangers. And I felt, for the first time in my life, a fear that was very strong. I was lost. I felt a similar thing a number of other times in my life, but I remember it. I don't remember how old I was, but I remember the sensation. And I don't feel like that all the time. I don't feel that lostness. Fortunately, as I say, I think the teacher probably still had his eye on me, even though I didn't know it. There's a kind of parable there, isn't there? But even though I don't feel like that all the time, that is what I am. I'm lost. In the terminology of the Bible, I'm a lost person. I'm a lost soul. Or in the terminology of Luke chapter 15, I'm a sinner. You see, that's what we are without God. It doesn't matter how good we are. It doesn't matter how wealthy we are. It doesn't matter how royal we are. It doesn't matter how poor we are, how desperate we are. It doesn't matter whether we live in Faversham or whether we live in London or whether we live in another part of the world. Every human being is lost without God because we have been created by God. We have purpose in Him. And without Him, we do not have those things. Now, life may be going well for you. It may well be that you don't know that you're lost. But believe me, there will be a time in your life, unless you're extremely fortunate, when you will feel lost. And for some of us, that means we don't know who we are anymore. For others of us, it simply means that we've lost our hope or our direction or our sense of what is good or right. It may be that life kicks us in the teeth so often that we just lose all of that. So whether or not we feel it, we're lost this morning. It's important to understand these stories. But it doesn't stop there, because the good news is Jesus comes looking for us. Here's the word. If any of us around 2 weeks ago will remember that at the end of August, as we were looking at that passage in Isaiah 43, see, I am doing a new thing. God is doing a new thing amongst us. And there's a lot of people in Faversham who are believing that is true for themselves or for their church, maybe for the town. God is doing a new thing. What is that new thing? And maybe some of you are wondering what that meant for you a couple of weeks ago. Well, let me tell you, for some of you, I believe it means now. Because I think the word receive is important this morning. I think God wants you to receive from Him. What that is, well, we'll talk about that again before we finish this morning. Some of us here have never followed Jesus. Some of us here have never received his love and his mercy and forgiveness. And maybe for the very first time, that is what God wants to give this morning. And the word is receive. Receive that. It's on offer. It may well be that for some of us, we are Christians, so we have made that decision to follow Christ, but we're in a different place right now. We're in a far country. We're out of fellowship with the God who loves us and cares for us. He wants us to receive again a restoration and a coming back. There may be other things too as we go through. We'll come back. But it may be this morning for you. Forget everyone else for a moment. For you, receive. Receive. We're going to look at R. The letter R is important. The Bible story today and the sermon is brought to you by the letter R. If this was Sesame Street, that's what it would be, the letter R. But this word receive in Luke chapter 15 is absolutely vital, right at the very beginning. The whole of this, why does Jesus tell stories? Why does he tell these stories? He wants to make people think. He wants to help people understand. He wants to get across a truth. But in this case, he's telling these three stories for one reason. Because the elite, the religious elite of the time, thought Jesus was way out of order. Bang out of order. Jesus was going around receiving sinners and eating with them. Verse 1. Doesn't use the word in this translation, I don't think. It says this man welcomes sinners. But the word is receive. This man actually receives the dregs of the earth. The poor and the destitute, the morally corrupt, those who count for nothing. And Jesus receives these people. Receiving is an important word in the Bible. Simeon was eagerly awaiting the consolation of Israel in Luke chapter 2. It's talking about receiving. The word is the same word that's used here. Anna the prophetess, also, that eagerly awaiting. Luke chapter 12 talks about men who are eagerly awaiting the return of the master from the wedding feast. There's a sense in this whole word that is used here of anticipation, of waiting for something. So it points ahead to the fact that the father figure in this story is eagerly awaiting to receive his lost son back to him. I think there's work that God wants to do in your life this morning, in my life, in our hearts. We have a God who is eagerly awaiting for us. And perhaps even though we've been here, even though we've been singing and joining in, perhaps we haven't turned up yet. And the Father wants to meet us this morning. God, our Heavenly Father. And he's got his eye out for us. So Jesus is receiving sinners, and he tells these stories in order to answer this accusation, because he's welcoming these sinners. And the answers that he's given is that this God, this Jesus, he receives sinners like a shepherd who finds a lost sheep and then celebrates with his friends. And then in verses 8 to 10, he receives sinners like a woman who finds a lost coin and celebrates with all her friends. There's no doubt as to what Jesus means here. Because Jesus says to those who are listening, the Pharisees particularly, that the lost sheep and the lost coin represent lost sinners. And being found represents repentance, and the celebration is what God is doing and all the angels are doing in heaven. And then when we come to the lost son, Jesus gives a third answer to the Pharisees. He says, Jesus receives sinners and eats with them, being like a father who finds a lost son and celebrates with all his house. All of these parables are about being lost and being found, followed by great joy in heaven. This morning, we are lost. But God wants to receive us. Jesus wants to receive us. And he wants us to receive his love and his mercy and his generosity and his peace. And his hope. And if we do that, it will be followed by joy in heaven. There will be a party going on. There will be a celebration happening. It may not be happening yet. That depends on you and me. I find that amazing. What are you going to do this morning? How are you going to respond? Verse 6 says, rejoice with me, I found the sheep I have lost. Verse 9, rejoice with me, I found the coin which I had lost. Verse 24, this son of mine was dead. He's come to life again. He was lost and he's been found. And they began to rejoice. A lost and found sheep and a party. A lost and found coin and a party. a lost and found son, and a party. Luke 15 is about the love of God coming into the towns and cities and suburbs of our world to find lost sons and daughters. Luke 15 is about a God who sends Jesus into Faversham Baptist Church on Sunday the 11th of September to find lost people who receive him willingly, and there's a party in heaven. And then our worship really takes off because we are joining in with something that you forget our lunch, forget our wonderful Sunday fun day and everything else that's happening for the moment. This is what today is about. This is what's going on. We're touching heaven here. Heaven kisses a guilty world with love on the Mount of Crucifixion. This is what life is about. This is so much more important than anything that happens this week. It's much, much more important than the last night of the proms or anything else you may have watched on television this weekend or be going to look at over the week to come. Any games you might be playing, any work that you might be doing, any people that you might be meeting. This is life. Without this, we are lost people, and nothing makes sense. Nothing works. Oh, it may get us on for a while. We may be like a kind of wind-up toy that will keep going through life, and we may find lots to amuse us and entertain us, but it's not what we're made for. It will not sustain us. It will not satisfy us. What are the point of these parables that Jesus is telling? Is it that we are to be like Jesus? To receive sinners and eat with them, to find lost coins and sons and sheep and bring them home to the Father? Well, the answer is no. Not really. That's not what these stories are about. Jesus didn't end this parable with go and do likewise, as he did sometimes. And Luke didn't say go and imitate Jesus. Those are good things to do. This parable points us to a God who loves. And that love is so brilliant and so white, it blinds us. It's like looking into the sun. You can't see anything else. When we truly appreciate it for what it is, this is our God. This is the kind of God we serve. Not the God of the atheists and the terrorists who love to portray him as angry and vindictive and vengeful. This is a God who is holy and wonderful and awesome. The first point is look at Jesus, because Jesus shows us what this God is like. No Jesus, consider him. Know what kind of person he is. And when we say that we trust and love him and worship him, this is who he is. Soak yourselves in the shadow of Jesus. Saturate your soul with the ways of Jesus. Watch him, listen to him, stand in awe of him. Fall on your face before him in worship, because this is who our God is. And we worship a God who regrets our rebellion. Here's the R. We're going to the letter R. He regrets our rebellion. He runs to us when we return. And he restores us when we repent. It's a God who regrets our rebellion, runs to us when we return, and restores us when we repent. This morning, I don't know who you think I am or what you know about me or how well you think you know me. But I am just one thing this morning. As well as other roles in life, being minister of this church and being a father and a wife and all those things and a son, father and a husband, and all those other things. I'm glad you're awake. I'm none of those things, first and foremost. I am a sinner saved by grace. I am a lost person, a lost man before God. That's all I am. Nothing in my life makes sense until I know that I have rebelled against the one who made me. I rebel in my heart, and I get it wrong so very often. And it comes out in little ways, and sometimes it comes out in big ways. But it comes out all the time. You see, I am not what I was created to be. And if this morning you're sitting there thinking you are what you were created to be, then God bless you, but I don't understand you. And it's not what this story, it's not what the Bible teaches me. And whether you want to use old-fashioned words like sin and all the rest of it, I don't care what words you use, rebellion or whatever, we are not what God wants us to be. We actually will go out this week and spend a lot of our life living for ourselves and not think twice about it. Won't even occur to us that we're not asking God what he wants and what we should be doing. That's what happens in the human heart. That's what human nature does. It pulls away from our God. We are in rebellion, and God regrets that. This son went off on his own, and God let him do it. The father in the story, who may represent God, it's not just an allegory, we can see ourselves in different parts of this story, but the father most typically and often represents God. So this father let the son go, and our God lets us go. He does not make our decisions for us. With great pain in his heart, he watches us as we decide we will do our own thing and we go our own way. But did you notice? The language is interesting. Again, it comes out in different versions. This son left his father and he went and he attached himself. He attached himself. What does it say in this version on the screen? Spend everything on the next, not next slide. He went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country. The word is attached. He attached himself. You see, if you're not attached to God, you'll be attached to someone else. And if you're attached to God through Jesus, you're a son and daughter of the living God. You're a child of God. But if you're not living that way and you decide to go off and do your own thing, you are attached to something else. And let me tell you, that is slavery. That is not good. No matter what it feels like, it is not what God intends for you. It's slavery, not sonship. And people are doing that in so many ways to fill the void and to make sense. It might be drugs or alcohol. It might be an employer or a spouse or a sport or a hobby or a TV program or a lake cabin or a computer or books or holidays or this, that. It doesn't matter what it is. We attach ourselves to something that destroys our soul. You notice that some of those things in the list, we'd all agree, are really bad for us. And sometimes we feel a bit superior because we haven't been caught out like that. But you see, in biblical terms, it's not just the stuff that is destructive to us. It's even stuff which is good and right and proper. It's not wrong to have holidays and careers and all the rest of it. Of course not. But they can become the thing to which we are so attached that we've lost who we are. That we are sons and daughters of the living God. The attachment might be crude or refined, but if we break loose from God, we will be attached to something else. And whatever we do, it will end up with us being left by the swine trough, either in this life or the life to come, trying to pick out what is left, because we've missed out on what is really important. And verse 16 says he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one was giving anything to him. You and I are made to be filled by God, to be consumed by God, and we run from him and take our little earthly inheritance of time and money and energy and use it to attach ourselves to anything other than God. It won't matter whether we're worth £1 billion or that we're buried in the pauper cemetery, our future will be swine food for all eternity. That's misery. That's what Jesus describes when we run from the Father's house. Of course, that's not literal, but figuratively speaking. Who would do that? Who would be foolish enough to do that? Well, this son was. I would. You would. We all do it. But this guy, this son realizes, verse 17 is one of those pivotal verses, you've heard this said before, he came to his senses. You see, one of the things that happens when we attach ourselves to other things is that we actually not only lose God, we lose ourselves. And again, that's something that maybe you haven't particularly struggled with, although there are people who forget who they are. When we come back to God, we find out who we are, not only who he is. This guy came to his senses. He came to himself. See, you were made by God, in the image of God, for God. That's your identity as a human being, made by God, like God, for God. This coming to yourself and coming to God are indivisible. It's only when we do this, when we come to God, that we know who we really are, why we exist. Running from God is like running from ourselves. Repentance, turning around, is waking up to this truth. And this is what this guy did. He was willing to come home. We have a God who regrets it when we rebel against him. He regrets our rebellion. But he also runs to us when we return. Decision made. The son is going back to the father. What is God's response? Now, I'm told here, and I hadn't realized this. I've known this story for a long time, as you have. I hadn't realized this, but apparently, I haven't had time to check this out, so I don't know chapter and verse on it, but scholars have discovered that this was a story that existed before Jesus told it. It was told by Jewish rabbis for years and years and years. And in the earlier form of the story, the younger son runs away, he spends all his father's money, and when he comes home, the father rejects him. Because that's what you expect. We know this story. We've got to somehow unlearn the way it works out. Because when Jesus was telling this story, if that is true, and I think it is true, the Pharisees and the tax collectors were sitting there thinking, yeah, I've heard this one before. They're sort of nodding their heads, yeah. And they expect Jesus to say, one day the father saw his son returning. He waited with his arms crossed. The broken down son begged his father to take him back, but the father looked away from him and said, forget it, you had your chance. You've chosen to live like a pig, now go back to the pigs. You've made your bet. You go and lie in it. In that story, the son is getting what he deserved. And it reflects a lot of ancient wisdom about how you would deal with things. Take this from the Old Testament even. A father with a rebellious son could stone him to death. Deuteronomy 21. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother, the father and mother shall bring him to the elders and say, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a profligate and a drunkard. Then all the men shall stone him to death. Don't know if you've ever been a parent of a teenage son, but there are probably times, I've only had girls, of course, but there are probably times as a parent when you think, you know, I can understand that. It's an awful thing, but having children sometimes pushes you to the absolute limits. But there's nothing of that. You see, there's the audience, there's the congregation in Jesus' day, the Pharisees and everyone else. Yeah, yeah, the Father's going to give him what for right now? No, says Jesus. It's not who our God is. That's not how he is to be. That's not way we to think. The son gets up. There's a surprise twist in the plot here. He comes to his father while he was still a long way off. His father saw him this morning. Long, long before you got up, God was watching you. God has his eye upon you. God is wanting to meet you this morning. And you may well have been a long way off, not just because you were sleeping, but maybe you woke up, and actually, maybe the first time you gave God any kind of thought at all was when you came to church. I'm sure that's not true of most of you. I hope it's not. I mean, it'd be terrible if I kind of woke up this morning and then didn't speak to my wife until this evening and you know, just kind of completely ignored her no matter what was going on, never offered her any thanks for making a cup of tea or whatever it was, and called that any kind of decent sort of relationship. We are in a relationship with our Heavenly Father as Christian people, if that's who we are. But maybe we've fallen from that. Maybe we've never known that. God was watching this morning. He was looking for you. He is waiting. This is a Father who runs to us when we repent. And the word repent means turn around and head back. It's exactly what this son was doing while he was a long way off. God's not so busy with other things that he's not concerned about his alienated children. All his affairs are in order and he's well taken care of. He's free to be concerned about his children. That's you and me. Before anything else, before anyone else sees, God sees. He sees every twitch of your soul. And verse 20 says, when he saw him afar off, he felt compassion for him. He was filled with compassion for him. I like words. I love words. I like trying to collect interesting words. There's an Inuit word, and I won't be able to pronounce this. It's spelled I-K-T-S-U-A-R-P-O-K. Itsuapok, something like that. Itsuapok. It's a great word, and I don't know quite why they've got it or where it comes from, but it means this. It means to go outside often to see if someone is coming. to go outside often to see if someone is coming. So you imagine perhaps being a child at home waiting for a parent to come in from work. And you go to the door. Or a dog, perhaps, you know, a dog wanting its master. Often going out to see. But isn't that exactly what this father does in the story? That's our God again. He isn't sitting there saying, oh, well, leave them then. If they want to live like that, they can live like that. That was the old story. The new story, the story of Jesus, is a God who gets up often and goes outside to see. Are they coming? I'm waiting to receive them. And he ran. Verse 20. This father ran. A middle-aged man, the owner of a significant estate, servants at his beck and call. He's got a certain decorum to maintain, a reputation, there's dignity. Such people do not run. Unless they've thrown all middle-aged decorum to the wind and given themselves over to the utter joy of their hearts. This is the way God is. If this morning you turn, you repent, you come back, however slowly, however reluctantly, your God runs to you with joy and embraces and kisses. You know, when God says, when you start home, I'll meet you more than halfway. Our God is slow to anger and quick to bless. That's what God is really like. We worship a God who regrets our rebellion, who runs to us when we return, and lastly, and fairly quickly, I hope, he restores us when we repent. He restores us. This father refused to even entertain the idea that his son would be a servant. So even when the son was afar off feeding the pigs, the relationship was intact. There was still a son and still a father. It was the fellowship that was broken. And this morning, and I'm talking to you now, if you already are a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've made that decision, you've been baptized, you've joined the church, you belong to Jesus. There are people sitting here this morning. The relationship is intact, but the fellowship is broken. You're not talking. You're not spending time together. But Jesus, in telling this story, shows us that God wants to restore all of that. And he'll do it in an instant. Immediately, the father says, bring the best robe. He took some beautiful, beautiful robe, lovingly places it around his son, covering all the filth and the dirt. He hadn't had a shower yet. Didn't have showers in those days. Probably had the muck upon him, but it's covered over. What a lovely picture that God deals with our sin. He deals with our mess. He covers this over with a robe of righteousness. Sons often wore family rings that had the family seal engraved upon it. Stamping the ring in the wax was like a signature. The son had probably taken a ring with him and pawned it long ago. He'd lost it, but the father now gets a new ring and puts it on his finger, symbolizing full status in the family. This son belongs. Slaves didn't wear shoes, but sons did. So the father puts sandals on his feet. There's an old Negro spiritual which says, all God's children got shoes. It's based on this verse. The father restores everything that the son has lost. And the bonus, the fatted calf to be killed. So they have a real family barbecue going on. They have a real Sunday fun day. Everything that the son went looking for, he found back in his father's house. The father's love for the wayward son had never changed. So this morning, receive. God wants you to receive. In verse 1, we have the word. Jesus receives these people. Yes, says Jesus, that's exactly what I do. He didn't tell the stories to say, no, that's not me. That's not what God is like. He told the stories to say, yes, I receive sinners. I sit down and eat with them. That's what I want to do now with you guys, with the Pharisees. That's what I want to do with you now, says Jesus, to Faversham Baptist Church and every member of it. I want to sit down, receive from me. Who do you identify in the story? Who is you? You see, it can be all of us at different times. Receive says Jesus, you may be the prodigal. You may not have given your life to Jesus, whatever that means. Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means knowing you're lost. It means knowing you're a rebel. It means knowing your heart. No time ever in this life will you be able to stand in your own rightness and goodness because you've fallen, like I've fallen, like we're all sinful people. And we come to the cross of Jesus and we say, at the cross, Jesus shows us the forgiveness of God and his mercy. It may be that you are the prodigal. And as you turn and as you repent, even this morning, Jesus says, receive salvation from me. Receive, believe, and be baptized. Maybe that's you this morning. And God is, it's not me speaking to you, it's God speaking, it's God's word. I'm just like you. I'm a prodigal. It may be that although the relationship is already there because you follow Jesus and you purport to love him and trust him in your life, that the fellowship is broken. And Jesus wants to come this morning and say, receive the restoration. Let's talk and eat and chat and spend time together. And maybe you need to say, yeah, I will receive that this morning. That's for me. I will receive that. Or it may be we need to receive that kind of forgiveness or the forgiveness of being an older brother. First sermon I ever preached at the age of 16 years old was called The Prodigal Son's Elder Brother. Because he features in the story and it doesn't come out well, does he? But he's often like those of us who are Christians, have been Christians for a while, who start to resent new Christians because they come in with all this enthusiasm and desire and passion and worship. Goodness me, that's a bit unsettling, isn't it? You know, if we choose to rebel and disobey the Father, God will allow it, like the Father in the story, but he'll never leave you. Maybe he wants to come back and say, I love you. I've given you the freedom to ignore me, even though you say you love me. But I will not stop loving you. The God of the universe has a message for you today. He's saying to you, I love you so much. I'm never going to force you to stay in fellowship with me, but here's my offer. Receive forgiveness. Come on. Let's do it. All it needs is an answer. Or maybe it's receiving peace. Maybe some of us here need to receive peace from God our Father. It may well be that we don't necessarily identify with the prodigal. We are Christians. We've turned to Christ in repentance. We know where we stand. We are sinners saved by grace. And we were chatting with him earlier this morning, and we try to live our lives beneath the cross of Jesus in the shadow of all that God has done for him. We make our decisions on that basis, not on what we want. But we know people may be in our own families. They may be a spouse. They may be a child. People who are far away from God. And our heart yearns for them to know the living God and to know the love and the joy and the peace that comes through being in relationship with him. And our hearts are deeply weighed down and they are sad. It may be that we need the peace this morning of the knowledge that our Father God is out there looking. And he hasn't given up. And he will never give up. And neither should we. I've told you this story before. I've got to stop, haven't I? I've told you this story before. Ernest Hemingway, short story called The Capital of the World. He talks about a boy called Paco, and he starts the whole story by saying Paco in Spain is a very, very, very familiar name. And there's a joke, he says, in Madrid, there's a joke about a father who comes to Madrid and issues an advertisement in the personal columns of the newspaper El Liberal. The notice says this, Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana, noon on Tuesday, all is forgiven, Papa. A father who has lost his son. The son has done something, we don't know what, but the son has gone off. He may have rebelled against his father, but the father is longing to forgive him and wants to run to meet him and rescue him. And Hemingway says in this Madrid joke, there's a squadron of civil guard that have to be called out to disperse the 800 young men who answer the advertisement in front of the offices of the newspaper. Because there's a longing in all of us to be forgiven and to know our Heavenly Father. And the knowledge that deep down we know we're rebels and we know we are sinners in need of grace. That is me this morning. That is you on whatever level this morning. There's a story of a homeless lady who came to a service at a city mission. And afterwards, as they lined up to collect soup, she said to the preacher, "Thank you for preaching. I'm now ready to give my life for Jesus." She said, "I never knew until today that my name was in the Bible." And the preacher smiled at her and said, "What's your name?" And she said, "Edith. My name's Edith. My name's in the Bible." And the preacher sort of thought, "I can't remember Edith. Edith in the Bible? You must be mistaken," he said to her. "The name Edith isn't in the Bible." She said, "Yes, it is. It is. You read it a few minutes ago." Now, he opened his Bible to the passage he'd read from. He'd read from Luke chapter 15, this story, these stories, Luke chapter 15, verse 2. He'd been using the old version, the King James version. And it says, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." She said, "There it is," pointing a dirty, grubby finger. "There it is. Jesus receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And the good news for you in this morning is this: Jesus does receive sinners. And Edith and Steve and Jeff and you, all of you. I've picked on Steve there, but I want to put all your names into this story. We're all Ediths. Anyone who comes to Jesus. We worship a God who regrets our rebellion, who runs to us when we return and restores us when we repent. This morning, receive. Receive if it's salvation that you need. If you need to come to Jesus and fall on your knees and ask for forgiveness, do it. I'm going to lead a prayer and ask quietly in your hearts that you simply respond to God. And come and chat to me afterwards. And maybe it's baptism. Maybe you've never been baptized. You need to be baptized to show that you're following Jesus and you're part of his church. The Bible tells us quite clearly, believe and be baptized. That's the first step in following Jesus. It may well be that you're a long way off, you're in a far country, you've been baptized, but unfortunately your baptismal promises, well, where are they now? In tatters. And you want to come back. You want to restore the fellowship. That'll be in the prayer as well. Ask for forgiveness. Ask people around you to pray with you. Make sure that you're receiving enough input and fellowship from God's word and from praying and being part of what God is doing. God is doing a new thing in this church. He's asking for those who actually love him and follow him to stand up and be counted and make a difference. And maybe that's you, or maybe you need the peace of God our Father in heaven for those you know who are prodigals, who are a long way off. And your prayer has never ceased. You need to know that God is out looking. He goes outside often to look. And we keep on praying. Let me pray and lead us in prayer right now. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you that it comes into our hearts and convicts us. And even now, some of us may be wanting to resist that because actually it's uncomfortable. It means we have to step back. It means that we're not in charge, that we are having to admit we are simply sinners in need of your mercy and your grace. Lord, have mercy on us this morning. And Father, some of us here have never committed to following Jesus. Lord, whether it's our own lack of a sense of need, or whether it's perhaps a pride or something in us that thinks we've got to maintain some kind of barrier to that. We don't want to have to admit it. We don't want to have to speak about it. Lord, just dissolve everything right now. Pray that you take all the barriers away in our hearts and lives so that we can know the life that you have. It's not about law. It's not about following rules. It's about relationship. It's about knowing the King of all kings, the God of the universe, the one who's created us and has purpose, gives us purpose in our lives. Lord, for some of us here, we stand right now in need of salvation. We've heard the good news. Maybe we've heard the good news 1,000 times, but we've never responded. We've never given our lives to Jesus. Lord, help us to stand up and be counted. I pray that we'll take those steps of faith, that we'll start learning what it means to be a follower of Christ and doing that daily in our lives, living under the cross of Jesus. We pray for those of us who've never been baptized as an indication that we are obedient to the call of Jesus on our lives. Lord, if that is me, then give me the courage to take those next steps. Lord, some of us here do feel very much that we've slipped, we've lost that intimate fellowship with you, and we're sorry about that. Even now, in our hearts, we recognize that we've been living for ourselves. We pray that we'll get up from the pig trough and come back to your table. Lord Jesus, that you would offer us forgiveness and we could begin anew and go forward with you this week. Lord, if that is the case, give us the courage to find somebody to pray with us, to help us, to keep us accountable to that, to find time for you, for prayer and reading our Bible and worship and making it a priority and not the sort of nth thing on the list, the to-do list. Lord, soften our hearts. Come by your Spirit and do your work in us. And for those of us, Lord, who need that reassurance, that peace, that you haven't forgotten those we love, we pray that you will give us that sense right now that you are with us and that you feel the pain as much as we do. Lord, we receive from you salvation, forgiveness, and peace this morning by your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen.